1 Corinthians 13:13 says these three remain, faith, hope and love, but the greatest of these is love. And about 3 weeks ago I preached a message just about love. It was entitled Love, 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 Love. And without love, we are nothing, the Bible says. You know, and then after that, the following week I preached a lesson on faith. And just talked about how without faith it's impossible to please God. And we've got to have a faith that will sustain us. And so today I'm going to be talking about sin. That's right, yes. No, I'm going to be talking about hope. And and speaking about hope, you know, it was great just last Saturday that we were able to all participate in the Hope Day of Service. For those of you who don't know, we have a charity associated with the church called Hope Worldwide. Hope, the acronym standing for Helping Other People Everywhere. And it was great just to be able to take a day out where, as a congregation, we could all participate in various projects and ways to serve in our community. In the group that I was a part of, we went to visit an old people's home called the Ross Wild Care Centre, and we were able there just to be able to talk to the residents, spend some time with them, to sing a lot of songs. Some of the brothers help out with the gardening there. In fact, there's a photograph here which I'll show you of us there. You know, we were encouraged to wear these Hope T-shirts. No, go back to the first just the photograph. Just the first one. Stop there. That's it. We were encouraged to wear these T-shirts, Hope Worldwide. And so Julie dutifully bought some for myself and Sarah and her. And Andy chose not to wear a T-shirt. He was leading us in our singing. You know, we got together with Andy and Sandra before the Hope Day of Service. Sandra said, well, Andy says that it's an optional thing, so we don't have to wear it. But she said, I'm concerned, because if he doesn't wear one, he might be mistaken for one of the residents. And I'm joking. Let's go back to Titus chapter 1, all right? Let's look in our Bibles. I love you, Andy. We're old friends. He's a lot older than me, but in Titus 1, in verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. We'll stop there. Paul says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect. He says it's a faith and a knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. A faith and knowledge resting on what? The hope of eternal life. Our faith rests on the hope of eternal life. He said it's something which God, who does not lie, has promised before the beginning of time. You know, when someone promises you something, you can get quite hopeful about it. But sometimes our hopes can be misplaced, particularly if it's in the wrong person or in the wrong thing. You know, for example, we all, as we look forward to the World Cup, we had hopes for England, or maybe we didn't have hopes. But sometimes our hopes can be misplaced. You know, my son Caleb, for the longest time, has wanted to have a dog. And for the longest time, we've said, we can't, because I'm actually allergic to dogs. In fact, I used to have a dog when I was a child, but after a year or so, we had to give the dog away because I developed lots of allergies and it affected my asthma and everything else. But you know, more recently, we started to look into hypoallergenic dogs. That means dogs which don't produce as many allergies in people. And so we did some research and we came up with something called the toy poodle. There are lots of dogs which fell into this category. One was, what was it called? The skinless, the hairless, not skinless, hairless. hairless something, but it looked like an overgrown rat, so he said no. But apparently these toy poodles have been bred. They're called toy because they have a standard poodle, which is about this big, and then you've got a miniature poodle, and you've got a toy poodle, and apparently they're breeding them even smaller now, but a teacup poodle, I think it's called. But anyway, we looked into one, and we found one in Romford that was on sale, and we went and spent some time with it, and I was holding it, stroking it, and it seemed to be okay, and so we're looking forward to actually getting a dog. Soon, actually, and probably this next weekend, we'll probably have a dog. We won't bring it to church, but we'll have a dog. But, you know, talking about a toy, because I was doing my research on toy poodles, and I came across an article in the Daily Mail last year about a guy who bought a toy poodle from toy poodles, especially if you want one that's hypoallergenic, it's got to be purebred. You've got to have a certificate of its breeding, both from the father and from the mother and both sides, so that you can be sure that it's going to be fit for purpose. But this guy, and so because of that, they're quite expensive. This guy found a cheap toy poodle for sale in some market out in Morocco. And let me show you that second picture there. This is, on the left, is a toy poodle. That's what he was hoping to get. On the right is the actual dog that he bought. Turns out it's not a dog. Let me show you what it really is. Go to the next picture. This is what it really is. It's actually an overgrown rodent. And what they do is they pump, from birth, these rodents with steroids to cause them to go back to the other picture, to cause them to look like that on the right-hand side. And so then, and it grows, develops, and they trim their hair, they curl their hair, so it looks like a poodle. You can just leave it up there. We don't want to go back to the other one. Just leave it. But he had his doubts when this thing kept biting him just viciously. And so when he took it to the vet, that's when the vet confirmed, no, this is a rodent. He had put his hopes in the wrong thing. You know, many of us, the Bible talks about having a hope for eternal life. But the hope for eternal life, it has to be founded on our relationship with God. Now, in the New Testament, the word hope or hoping or hoped is used some 86 times, something like that. The word hope itself is used about 52 times. In every instance, it's always in relation to God or a relationship with God. And if we don't have a hope that is based on Jesus Christ being our Savior, if we don't have a hope based on the fact that we have made Jesus Lord of our lives, then we have no hope. And we have nothing but misplaced hope. You know, it's amazing how many people believe that when they die, they'll go to heaven. Seriously. Why? Because no one wants to believe that when I die, I'm going to go to hell. No one wants to believe that for a second. And certainly, if we have a faith, if we have a belief that there is life after death, then we want to, we hold on to a hope that we're going to go to the good place and not the bad place. And for people who don't have a faith, they hope that there's nothing after death. But all those hopes are unfounded and misplaced. You know, Paul talks, look over in chapter 2. In chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." You know, if we are to have the hope of eternal life, then it's got to be solidly founded on Jesus Christ being our Savior. And if Jesus, and not just our Savior, but our Lord as well. And if Jesus Christ is our Lord, then we will live up to His expectations and be obedient to His wishes. That we will allow God's grace to teach us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to allow His grace to enable us to live self-controlled lives, not lives based on our own desires and passions, but rather that we become a people that are eager to do good. You know, when you hope something, and by the way, hope in this context is not this vague desire. Hope is an assurance, a certainty, when it's placed in God. Because the Bible tells us that God does not lie. God is faithful. God always comes through. Other people may let you down. Situations may come about that affect you. But if our hope is on God, in God, then we stand on solid ground. One definition of hope that I read was that hope is desire with the expectation of getting what is desired. You know, we all need hope. You know what it's like when if you've ever felt like you've been in a hopeless situation. You know, without hope, we become discouraged, we become disheartened, we get down, we become depressed. Without hope, then we look for other ways to soothe ourselves. We look for other comforts. You know, if we lose hope in God, then we turn to our own devices to try and make ourselves feel better. And some people, they turn to drink. Some people, they turn to drugs. Some people, they turn to sexual immorality. But without a proper hope in God, we go into a downward spiral. We need hope. We need our spiritual life needs hope just as much as our physical body needs oxygen. Because without it, eventually we die spiritually. You know, hope is to the future what our memories are to the past. You know, when you look back on your memories, I was talking to a brother recently, and he was talking about how, you know, he said it's a good thing I can remember my children when they were young and cute, because nowadays that's not always the case. And you know, sometimes it's good for us to have memories, because memories reminds us. It reminds us of the good times, and so it reminds us of how we really feel about things, as opposed to when you're in the heat of the moment and you don't always feel kindly disposed towards someone in your family. Jesus said, "Remember." Remember, and he said, take the bread and the wine to remember the cross. You know, the great thing about the cross, it reminds us of the fact that someone loves us. When I was a kid growing up, I used to love reading these Peanuts cartoons, you know, Charlie Brown. And there's one cartoon, you know, there's a kid called Linus in this cartoon. He's a very smart kid. And I think Simon and Manon named their son after this kid I don't think they did. I think they named up, you know, Linus is in the Bible in Colossians 4. But Linus in the cartoon, he's got this sister called Lucy. And Lucy, she's a really mean individual. She's very full of herself, and she's always saying mean things, and she always plays tricks on Charlie Brown. She holds an American football up for him to kick, and every single time, at the last minute, she'll pull it away so he falls flat on his back, time and time again. And every time he thinks she's changed and she's... He always falls for it. But she's mean to her younger brother, Linus, and she steals his comfort blanket and all the rest of it. But one time, in one of these cartoons, she's having a really bad day, and she's just really grumbling about how the whole world is against her, and life is miserable, and there's nothing in the world for her to be happy about, and she's really depressed, and she says, "I've got nothing to be grateful for." And Linus comes up to her and says, "Well, you've got one thing. You've got a little brother who loves you." She bursts into tears and throws her arms around her. But the cross reminds us that no matter how desperate life becomes, we have someone who loves us. And not just a little bit, but desperately loves us. You know, Romans 8 talks about how if God did not spare his only son, how will he not along with him graciously give us all things? That God's love for us is demonstrated in the cross. And Jesus commands us to remember the cross. Why? Because if we can look back and remember, then it gives us hope in the bad times. It gives us hope in the difficult times. Because there's always something that we can refer to in our memory and say, there is hope. You know, look over in 1 Corinthians. Actually, no, look in Romans 15. In Romans 15, verse 4, Paul writes, he says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." The reason why we have all these Scriptures from the Old Testament, it's so that we can have encouragement and hope. You know, when you go through difficult times, you can look through the Old Testament and find things to reflect on to remind you of God's faithfulness. You're feeling lonely or depressed? Read the story of Elijah. He at one point in his ministry, he felt like, "I'm the only one who serves you, God. Everyone's against me. The whole world is against me." He goes away and hides himself in a cave. And God says to him, "No, that's not the case. If you feel like there's something in your life that's gotten out of control, well, look at the story of David. I mean, talk about a problem that was out of control. Goliath comes into his life, almost 10 feet of him, and yet David relies on God. You know, if you're feeling unfairly treated, take a look at the story of Joseph in Genesis 37. You'll see, man, here's a guy who was unfairly treated. He was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. He became a servant in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife accused him of trying to seduce her when it was totally the other way round. And as a result, he's thrown into prison for the next 14 years. I mean, how discouraging is that? You know, and yet, God was able to use that in a powerful way for his purposes. You face a crisis in your life. Look at that. Look at the story of Daniel being thrown to lions. Now, that's a crisis I would say was pretty serious. And yet, God is able to deliver him. You know, all these scriptures, all these stories are there to remind us that we have hope. Why? Because our hope is in God. And in Hebrews 13:5, the Bible tells us that God has promised us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus says in John 15:13 that greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what he did for us. Greater love has no one. There is no greater love than the love that Jesus and that God the Father has for us. And so we're reminded of that. But you know, when we go through the challenges, the Bible doesn't say that as Christians, just because we have the hope of eternal life, that we won't go through difficult times. In fact, we need to go through difficult times, because it's the difficult times that actually it molds us, it strengthens us, it helps us to mature. If you have no hard times in your life, you become a very shallow person with no depth. You know, if you plant a seed or put a plant in the ground, and it has constant water on the surface, that its roots will never dig deep. But when it goes through periods of drought, it sends its roots deeper and deeper and deeper into the ground, searching for the water, and as a result, it becomes more firmly rooted. And the same is true for us as Christians, that God allows the challenges come our way, but he promises to be there every step of the way with us. And as we go through the challenges, we become mature, we become stronger as a result, and we're strengthened. You know, there's an old Arab parable that says all sunshine and no rain makes a desert. We would love to have continual good times in life, but it doesn't help us. The only way for us to get stronger is to come up against resistance and to push through. That's the only way. You know, it was great yesterday. We have a number of fantastic athletes and in the congregation. Calvin, for example, he plays basketball for England youth team. That's fantastic. Daniel, he was in a race yesterday for English schools, and he was competing, as he usually does, in the 800 metres. And as a result, let me show you this photograph. What happened was he actually won his race. And so as of yesterday, he's now the under-17 800 metres schoolboy champion, which is fantastic. But, you know, he didn't get that way just because he was born like that. It doesn't happen that way. He didn't get that way because he inherited awesome genes from his dad. I know that for a fact. But he got that way because he's trained and trained and he's worked hard on it. In fact, I'm going to show you the clip of the race. So just so you get a chance to, he's in the number one lane, and in the, wearing his red top, you'll see it there.
And they're off. Championship record here is held by Michael Rimmer, the British champion, in 150. Did that back in 2002. I'm not too sure these guys could run that quick today, but I think it'd be very competitive around the 153 mark.
Jamal Lewis is the UK number one currently. He looked pretty good yesterday. And I think at the minute he's Daniel Roden, who's taking the pace out quite fast.
Race has struck out really, really quickly. He's gone through the first
26
seconds, So, pace looks good for a 144 for the age of 18. Maybe lads can do that in a few years' time. Not yet, I don't think.
I think some of our British boys at the top are struggling to do that at the minute. But anyway, at 300 metre mark, it's Rowden who's taking them through pretty fast.
I think Rowden knows he's doing 142 for 8 years. That's the first and best. If he runs that pace, and then he runs that pace, he's going to finish the top three.
Claridge is sitting just off him, and in third, it's Faisal Madu who's going there. You know what? I don't even think Jamal Lewis has started. I can't see him on that field. I think he would be up there if he was. I don't think Jamal Lewis is there. Anyway, it's Daniel Roden who's taking this from the Gurner, and he's still going. Ben Claridge is sitting behind him at the minute, in third, sitting in no man's land. Difficult position to be, isn't it, Matt, for Nunu at the minute?
Ben Claridge knows he's running forward. He hangs on to playing a role for as long as possible. He might have a chance over the last 200 metres. He needs to get stolen by Daniel Roden.
They're on for a pretty good pace in the minute. I think they're going for around about a 152, and it's Rowden as he looks over his shoulder a few times with 50 metres to go. Claridge knows he's got second and he's not going to catch him. It is indeed going to be Daniel Rowden who takes it. 152.85. I think that's just outside his personal best. Ben Claridge gets second, and Faisal Madu, who ran very much on his own for that whole race there, gets the bronze medal. Fantastic performance by Daniel Rowden. What a great bit of front running.
Very smart, because he needs to come on with it.
You know what's funny about watching that race is, even though I told you the outcome from the start, as you watched it, and there are times where there's a guy on his shoulders just coming closer, you're thinking, come on, Daniel! The crazy thing is, in our walks with God, that even though we know the outcome, still we allow times in our lives where we allow ourselves to get discouraged or down or disheartened. Why? We've got to have our faith in God. You know, in Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah writes, he says, in fact, I'm going to skip a bit earlier because just to show you what a hard time he's going through. And he went through some difficult times. Lamentations 3 in verse 13, it says, he pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. That's just rude. I mean, it's bad enough to be mocked, but then to actually, let's just make up songs to mock you. He says that he has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. Wow, what a miserable, miserable, depressing picture. Do you remember those two disciples walking to Emmaus? Jesus comes alongside them. They're all downcast. Their faces, they're depressed. And they say to him, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem us from Israel. Man, when hope is gone, it's amazing how it can really sap us and drain us and affect us. And yet, that's not the end of the story. See, if our hope is in God, then even when we go through the difficult times, we can still stand firm. in verse 19, I remember my affliction, my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me yet. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. You know, when we go through the challenges, understand that God is still with us. That he wants to mold our characters. That we've got to maintain faith and hope in him. And he will not let us down. And if we simply hope in the Lord, then his promises will come true. And we will see God's glory. And day after day he blesses us with new things. You know, we have got to hold on to hope. So we don't sink into sin. So we don't sink into depression. So we don't lose the light that we are meant to be sharing with a lost world. You know, I want to encourage you this morning, if at some point in your Christian life you found yourself going through a hard time and you've let go of hope, get back into the scriptures. They're there to remind us. They're there to help us to have hope again. And if you've never been a Christian, if you've never put your hope in Jesus as your Savior in the waters of baptism, then take some time to study the Bible with someone so you can find out what does it really mean to have Jesus as my hope. So then, like Paul, we can talk about the hope of eternal life that God has prepared for us since before the world began. Amen.
Thanks, Mike. I don't look that old, do I? It's been on my mind all through. I didn't even hear the sermon. Oh! No, I listened. I put it behind me, amen, quickly. You know, before I became a Christian, I was afraid of judgment. And I had no hope, basically. And just as Mike shared in the sermon, you kind of build up a picture of you hope there's no judgment. That's what you, and it's funny because it is just a hope. It, you know, I don't really know, but I hope. And from reading the scriptures, it became more clear that the last thing you want to be is to be in a place where you can't do anything about it. You can't demonstrate the fact that you do have the right kind of hope. I think what helped me today was the fact, again, being reminded that from looking at the Old Testament, the scriptures, seeing examples of people who were in had been in incredibly difficult situations, and they're there to help me, because often when I'm feeling discouraged, I don't reflect straight into what the Bible says. I have a little pity party, and a time of feeling sorry for myself. It's justifiable, and trying to do things that make me feel better, but just being reminded to go back to the Bible, back to the scriptures, seeing great examples of people who went through incredible difficult times. And the point is to see how God delivered them. And in Hebrews 11 it says some never even saw that deliverance. And I think for us as well, it's just having that hope that, you know what, hopefully things will turn out. But I may not see that what I'm hoping for immediately. But I do know that I have hope in God and salvation. And when I get to heaven, all will be mighty fine. So thanks, Mike, for that lesson. We're going to have a final song. I hear God singing to me with Obi. Let's all stand.